Well, good morning. Open up your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, chapter 14. This will be our fourth message on the book of Jonah. And I'd encourage you to talk to George and get access to the online sermons that we have here, so you can take a listen to what Josh, Brian, and Bruce had to say in the previous weeks. Excellent messages that really helped to lay a foundation for what we're going to do here this morning. 2 Kings chapter 14, and we're talking about Jonah, a reluctant evangelist. And we're going to see here in chapter 14 of Kings just why I think he was reluctant. We read, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. He restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was in Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, which was very bitter. There was neither bond nor free, nor was there any helper for Israel. But the Lord did not, and the Lord did not say he would blot out the name of Israel from under the sun, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash." How should we look at Jonah? Well, I think we should think of him as a patriot for the land of Israel. I think he would have been held in high esteem by Jeroboam II, because prophets who preached positive messages certainly were. And he prophesied that Jeroboam would extend the borders of Israel, meaning that they would recover what they've lost. And so it was under Jeroboam. I think, too, we should think of him as sort of a proto-Pharisee, sort of like the first of the Pharisees. We know the Pharisees didn't come online for about another 700 years or so, but I think he had a lot of those attitudes that Pharisees in the time of the Lord Jesus had. And if you think about it, you might be able to see some of those parallels. But the one that I had particularly in mind is he didn't have a lot of use for Gentiles. And he especially did not have a lot of use for people who would persecute his people, Israel. And there it sort of revealed a huge blind spot in his life, a compassion blind spot that he didn't really seem to have at all, that you would think that a prophet for the Lord might. But prophets are sort of funky kind of people, you know, they're not like everybody else. It's not everybody who's going to go before a king and rebuke the king like a Nathan may have with David, even though he did it sort of subtly. He did that. A lot of prophets ended up like Micaiah in Kings. You might remember when King Jehoshaphat was going to join the battle with Ahab against their enemies. Jehoshaphat wanted a prophet, didn't he? And they brought prophets up before him, and everybody was frustrated because they knew that wasn't the word of the Lord. And he said, "Well, there is one, but he never preaches the things that are positive toward me," right? And so they brought him out of prison, and sure enough, after they compelled him to not be sarcastic in his presence, he told them the truth and ended up back in jail. So it took a different kind of person to be a prophet. But Jonah, I think even more so. I think Jonah was a person with an iron will. I think once he set an idea in his mind, that's what he thought. And you weren't going to change his mind very easily. And very rebellious, I think, to ideas other than his own. But as we were reminded last week, the week before, especially with Brian's message, I think, and with Josh's, he was coercible. I don't know if I made that word up before, but he could be changed. You know, iron bends to the will of God. And I think we know that in our own lives, that there have been times in which God has changed our perspective. We've had to do a 180 in order to come in line with the will of God. And sometimes it's not very pleasant. And it wasn't very pleasant for him with the fish. But I think with Jonah and the fish, the whale, whatever the Leviathan, whatever the creature was, that he really experienced the irresistible grace of God toward the Ninevites. Because God was showing grace, and we're going to see how he did that. But Jonah, of course, decided to, well, make the decision that Jonah made. But we could ask another question we could ask is, why did Jonah hate Nineveh? Well, Jonah would be aware that Israel's sins would bring judgment and captivity. And if we move forward to chapter 17, and beginning with verse 7, you can see, now it came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord, who had brought them up from the land of Egypt under the hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and so on. You'll see that the Lord removed them from his presence. And he knew, I think Jonah knew that, because his contemporary, Hosea, in chapter 11 and in verse 5 of Hosea, made mention of the fact that Assyria will be their king. So I think as an extreme patriot, as a real patriotic kind of person, he wasn't happy with what was going to happen with Assyria. And I think at this time, even though, as Josh and Brian pointed out, Assyria was somewhat weakened, I think they could still deal with Israel to some degree, and they had sort of launched guerrilla attacks and that kind of thing. So they were a problem to the people of Israel. So they were a threat to their existence. And with that blind spot of compassion, we can see that he really wasn't too enthused about this ministry. And we know what happened when the Lord called him in chapter 1. Instead of going 600 miles away to Nineveh, he tried to go 2,200 miles away to Tarshish, which, as was pointed out by Josh, if you remember the map, and that was really at the Rock of Gibraltar or so. So certainly, symbolically and practically, he tried to get as far away from where God wanted him to go as he possibly could. But the thing he didn't think of and that he should have known is that God is a God of compassion. And well, he did know that. He did know that, but I think maybe that was something that he saw as a weakness in God, if I can be so bold, because he should have realized that Nineveh was an old city, wasn't it? Genesis chapter 10, verses 9 through 11. It says, that's a chapter 11, I'm not going to find it there. It says, now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Echad, and Calne, and the land of Shinar. From that he went forth into Assyria and built Nineveh. So all the way back to Genesis chapter 10, we see that Nineveh was before the Lord. And Nineveh was of concern to God, even though their sins were great and horrible before God, even though And I think Josh did an excellent job at presenting just how horrible Assyria was with the way they treated captives, the symbolism that they made of the captives to spread terror into the land and that. And I think in a very real way, Assyria was, they're sort of like ISIS, but worse. So if you can imagine, we think ISIS, and we know that ISIS is horrible, but they were grade school students compared to what the Assyrians did. It was simply horrible. So you could really see why Jonah felt the way he did. Imagine if someone was to come to America and try this kind of thing in a time of prosperity. You know, if there was a great enemy, and we have numerous enemies, and then as you were called to go and preach to those people, that wouldn't be easy because you would know what those people would do to your people in that. But God had a different plan. Ezekiel chapter 33. And we're going to read that in a minute, but God's plan was to give them, as Bruce said about Jonah himself, a second chance. A second chance. Even though their sins were great, God wanted to give them opportunity to repent. It says in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways." This was written to the house of Israel, but it was the message that the Lord gave to Jonah to give to the people of Nineveh. And it wasn't only that message that the Lord was using. I believe there was also a work of the Holy Spirit going on. Because the Lord, I don't think, sends someone somewhere where he is not working. I think the Holy Spirit was working. If you look at the Upper Room Discourse, what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? To convince people, to convict people of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And I think the people of Nineveh had a sense that there was something wrong. Maybe other prophets had gone and spoke to them, but their hearts were being prepared to receive a message, and it was being prepared to receive a message from Jonah. But Jonah tried to go the other way. But that grace of God that God was showing to the people of Nineveh brought him back. Not only brought him back to do a duty, but sort of brought him back to his senses as well. Because not only was God doing a work in the lives of Nineveh, the people of Nineveh, he is doing a work in the life of Jonah. He's doing a sanctifying work. Not dissimilar, I think, to what he does for us. Even though that's a different dispensation and the truths of salvation as we would understand them would be sort of hidden from them because the church was a mystery to the Old Testament. And they saw things, they only had copies and they only had shadows. But I think the Holy Spirit still was doing a work in the life of Jonah to conform Jonah to the type of man that he wanted him to be, to not only be coerced into obedience, but to obey out of love. And I think that's why these things happened in the life of Jonah, for these twofold reason. And we need to think in our lives as well that the Holy Spirit is working. He's not only commissioned us, according to Matthew 28, to go out and preach the gospel. And as we were reminded this morning, we begin, or just a few minutes ago, where do we begin? In our families. It's in our families that we begin. And Jonah, I think, probably did that, but he wasn't, you remember what Art and Lance said about the whole ministry of the church, I don't know that he was willing to really get into that. And well, obviously he wasn't, but God had set Israel in place to be a light to the world. Israel was never meant to be introverted. The reason that they were separate was not so much to show that they were better and to sort of create a holy huddle kind of thing for themselves, but it was to be an example to the world, a light to the nations, so that people would come into Israel and they would see the difference and they would desire that difference. Like with the Queen of Sheba. She traveled up from Sheba, from, you know, near Ethiopia, wherever it was, because she heard the things that were going on in Israel. And she wanted to hear. And she was probably converted. And I think this happened more often than we might think. Because certainly there must have been some people in Israel who went out with a message. So God wanted this out of Jonah. And he was preparing the hearts of the people. God gave Jonah, as Bruce reminded us last week, as he does with us, a second chance to go out. And he went out, and he began an evangelistic campaign. It wasn't a Billy Graham-type evangelistic campaign with choirs and singers and counselors and encouragement, necessarily. It was a rather bold message, 40 days and Nineveh shall fall. But you would think that even as he preached this message, and we're going to see it was something that I think that he sort of enjoyed, he wanted it to happen, but much to his surprise, he saw mass conversion. He saw repentance. He saw people say, what do we do? It reached the king, and he commanded a mass repentance. He commanded penance, if you would. They would cover themselves in sackcloth and ashes. So when they heard the word of the Lord and whatever else Jonah transmitted to the people, because questions would come up, I'm sure, what do we do? And I think he told them what to do. I think he hoped and didn't think that they would do it, but much to his surprise, they did it. And at least 120,000 repented of their sin. And we know from history that there were probably 600,000 people in that area as well, if you count, like we do today, the suburbs, if you would, because historians tell us that there were about 600,000 people in the area. So there's no doubt that this reached out to some degree. So how did Jonah respond? And as Ben told us, this is where the wheels fell off, okay? Because Jonah had been brought in the whale to the point of repentance, and he was willing to go. So the wheels were back on, and he traveled that 600 miles. But then, so turn to Jonah chapter 4, and we will read that passage. So at the news of their repentance, let's start with verse 10. When God saw their deeds and they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity that he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was it not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." And the Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant and it grew up over Jonah to be shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withered. And it came about when the sun came up that God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better than life, is better to me than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. And should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left hand, as well as many animals?" So we see in verse 1 that this mass repentance that happened greatly displeased, and it made him angry. He was angry at the fruit of his labors. He just had this mass evangelistic campaign. Great success. You would think that with the repentance of these people, that would forestall any attack upon Israel. And you would think, too, that this would be a great opportunity for Israel to send priests into Assyria and to work to make changes, to disciple these people and bring them along on the paths of righteousness, that they could live in that light that was revealed to the nation of Israel. But no, that was not the case. That compassion blind spot came back. The wheels fell off, like so many who repent, or like some who repent, they fell back into that same attitude, that same attitude of sin. But God was not done with him. But we see his reasoning here, and the scriptures present his heart. He says to the Lord, "I knew you were compassionate, gracious, and would relent from disaster." Now, it's interesting. The view that many people have of the Old Testament, and as they would say, the God of the Old Testament, as contrasted with the God of the New Testament, they say that he is a bloody God. We see here that isn't true. That isn't true. Yes, there is a lot of bloodshed in the Old Testament, but it's an unvarnished history of what happened at the time. This was happening not only in this part of the world, but in all over where there were, just read history. Bloodshed is nothing new. It wasn't something particular to that area. But we see here the real hand of God. It's easy for people to pick and choose what they want, but you rarely hear these people say that God granted repentance to the people of Nineveh and he didn't judge them. And who's to say this didn't happen elsewhere as well? The Bible, the Old Testament, is the story of Israel. We have to believe that God also had mercy on other people as well. So, but anyway, this blind spot was revealed in the life of him, and the result of his heart, "Take my life from me." What a selfish perspective. That iron will is back and needed to be dealt with. We see in verse 5, as part of how Jonah responded, and Brian referred to him as the pouting prophet, and we see that right here. "Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under the shade until he could see what would happen in the city." So he preached a message of repentance. The people believed because the Holy Spirit was working in their lives. And then he went out and sat down and thought, "They're going to fall. And my message is going to come forth and be true." And that's what he was doing. He was sitting there looking for failure. That's horrible. A horrible perspective. That's why John MacArthur and many other preachers, and maybe you yourself, you know, you realize that Jonah was a missionary sent, and he's probably the worst example of a missionary that you'll ever see. Wishing that the people that he was ministering to would come to judgment and be destroyed and wiped off the face of the earth. But God wasn't done with them. He wasn't done with him. And we're going to see that. When God began to question him, he said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" So God raised up this plant over his head, and it grew over Jonah to be shade over his head and to provide him with comfort. And he was extremely happy about the plant. And that was sort of what was happening with the people of Nineveh as well. God had granted them repentance. He had granted them comfort. But then in verse 7, God killed the plant and sent a scirocco, that horrible, hot east wind that afflicts those people in that area of Iraq. You've heard the testimony, perhaps, of soldiers. You know, the temperature reaches 120 degrees, if not higher, in that area. It's horrible. That dry east wind, it's like it sucks the life out of you. So he endured that in order to teach him a lesson on compassion. And then they had a conversation, God and Jonah. And God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have reason to be angry, even to death." And the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant," and we just read this. And you sort of wonder, did Jonah make the connection in his mind of what God was trying to teach him? Did he see it? Did he appreciate the fact that God was revealing a blind spot in his life? A spot that was keeping him from really achieving all that he could be, to receiving all the joy that he could as a minister of God. And this book ends with a question which leads us to wonder if Jonah really learned his lesson. And it's you and I need to ask ourselves as well, to think back. The Lord is dealing with us as well. We were reminded, Brian quoted Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11 about the importance of discipline in our lives and how the Lord brings us to a point. And that point might seem very difficult for us. It may be a time of great trial in our lives. It might be a time of financial loss, or maybe it's a time of difficulty at work. But it's a time when the Lord wants to remove things from our lives, that we would see our true need of Him, to remove our comforts from us. And how sensitive are we? Brian mentioned as well a great quote from C.S. Lewis that in our suffering, God speaks to us through a megaphone, an amplifier, literally shouting to us in that time of suffering. And how do we respond? Do we respond like Jonah, or do we respond as the Holy Spirit would for us? So in looking at this, God appointed a fish to change Jonah's direction. He appointed a plant and a worm and a scirocco to teach him compassion. And we need to think, what is the fish? What is the plant? What is the scirocco? Or whatever God may use in our lives. God didn't give up on Nineveh. Nineveh's story began in Genesis chapter 10. Those thousands of years that transpired, God didn't forget about them. He sent a servant to them to minister a gospel, a good news of repentance to them. But we can be sure as well, when we accepted Jesus Christ and as our Savior and Lord when we were baptized, identifying with Christ, making a public proclamation. The Holy Spirit also made a promise to us as well that He will complete the work which was started in us, and we will be presented to the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be presented to God the Father at the time of our death. The work that began in us, it will complete. He isn't going to give up on us either. He didn't give up on Nineveh. He's not going to give up on you. Sometimes you feel like giving up in times of suffering, in times of distress. And the devil is going to be right there with a message of hopelessness. But it's in that time that you have to get back to the Scriptures. It's in that time you have to seek godly counsel, that you really understand and receive the message that God is trying to bring to you, to bring you back to Himself. Or maybe if you're here outside of Christ, meaning that you haven't yet accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you need to look at these things as something that's driving you to Christ, and that Christ is there to be your Savior and to be your Lord, and you need to believe on Him. You need to accept Him. You need to, like the people of Nineveh, turn from their sins and turn to Christ, and we can help you do that here today. The book of Jonah, ultimately, it reminds us that God is missions-minded. He seeks to save those outside of Christ and bring them to repentance and faith in Christ. Is He speaking to you here today? He is the God of the second chance. You know, when the Lord Jesus spoke to the apostles and said, 70 times 7, you need to forgive. Well, that's how God works with us as well. It's not a license to sin, but it's a recognition that God realizes our weakness. He knows that we are but clay. He knows there's a great spiritual battle going on that we can't handle in and of our own strength, which is why He gives us the weapons that He does in the Word of God. But we need to use them. We need to avail ourselves of them. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you need to listen. Scripture says this is the appointed day of salvation. Don't let it slip away. It also might be, if you're a Christian here today and you need to repent and turn back to God, this is the time to do it as well. Don't harden your heart. It's a warning from the book of Hebrews, because if you harden your heart, it's even more difficult to come back. This is how people end up in apostasy. This is how they end up denying the Lord. You may not think that, but this is how it happens. It's a road. It's a slippery slope. And when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you need to do something about it. The people of Nineveh did something about it. They repented and they turned back to Christ, or they turned to God. And this is what we need to do here today. This is the message that God has for us. So it's been great going through the book of Jonah, but it's even better if we learn the lessons from the book of Jonah and we pass those lessons on. That's what's really important. It's not about head knowledge. It's about living knowledge. Living it out for Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father and God, we're just grateful for this marvelous work of the Holy Spirit that was done in the lives of the Ninevites. And we're thankful as well for the great work of the Holy Spirit that's done in our lives as well. And we pray, Lord, that we would be sensitive to the leading of Your Spirit, that perhaps this would be a good time to examine, what is that fish in our lives? What are You trying to turn us around? What is that place of comfort that You've given, perhaps, where we can examine and understand? And what is that worm that destroys? And what is that hot wind, O Father, that would seek to just peel back everything that would keep us from You and make us see our need and to cry out to You, O Father? So we just pray that those within whom you're working here this morning, that they would turn back to you, that we would turn back as we should, Father. So we're just thankful for the great work that you're doing, and we're just happy to be a part of it, our Father. We just pray your blessing on the various ministries that will be going on here this week, especially the Super Supper tonight. We pray your blessing upon the word that goes out, upon the fellowship, oh Father, and we just pray that the ladies would really avail themselves of that opportunity. And we thank you. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd encourage you, men, if you're able to go downstairs and lend a hand. I can assure you there will be plenty of direction.